pray He opens our hearts to it. And Father, that is exactly what we intend to ask You for tonight. We thank You that You've made the way, Lord Jesus. We can come before the Father's presence now because of You and what You did on the cross. And Father, we thank You that You've sent Your Spirit. Now by Your Spirit, we can understand what You're saying to us. These things are spiritually discerned. Natural man can't receive them. So we pray and we thank You. And we bless You and we ask for minds to understand, ears to hear, hearts to follow. Help us to take all the good things that You've laid on the table for us tonight, make them our own, bring them into our lives, and let them change us. Father, we thank You so much for all Your goodness. We bless You, Lord, and love You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus came to the earth. He walked this planet with us. He taught, went to the cross, died and was buried, rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven to be with the Father. About 20 years after that, a guy named Paul comes along. He'd gotten saved and he began to write. And we're in one of his letters tonight, a letter he wrote to a church in a place called Rome. It's the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 11. When he wrote that letter, he was writing kind of an ABC of Christianity, kind of a Christianity for dummies, if you like to look at it that way. The basics of it. What's it all about? How's the thing work? And, of course, the theme of the book of Romans is the just shall live by faith. So it talks about how we're made right with God, not because of anything we do, but because of the faith we place in His Son Jesus and what He did on that cross. Now, in the process of writing about these things, he came to a question that was a question very much on the mind of the people in the day he lived. The church at Rome was composed mainly of Gentiles. That means people who weren't Jewish. And of course, the promises of God had been made to the Jewish nation. So, and we've talked about this before, the big question of the day was, what happened? How come the Gentiles are all getting saved? God made promises to the Jews. Why aren't they getting saved? And the importance of the question was, if God made promises to the Jews He couldn't keep, then what about us? Does that mean the promises of God are no good and we shouldn't trust Him? So it became a very important question, especially in that day as the church was kind of shifting from being mainly Jewish to being mainly Gentile. So Paul explored those things. We got to chapter 9 and he began to talk about, what about Israel? What about them guys? What about the promises of God? And we saw he said a number of things. First, he talked about the past of Israel, and he said it was a past of election. God had chosen them to be His people. And then we talked about the present of Israel, present as it was for Paul, right around 54 AD or so. And that was a present of rejection. The nation was being set aside because they had turned aside from their Messiah. But there were Jews being saved individually. Not the nation wasn't being saved, but individuals were being saved. And so we talked about a remnant of people and that God always had a remnant. In the past, He had a remnant. In the present, He has a remnant. In the future, He'll have a remnant who believe. So, since the majority of the nation had rejected Him, God had rejected them and set them aside. We saw that the rejection was partial. There were Jews who believed, but the nation as a whole weren't following the Messiah that God had sent to them. We looked at the purpose for that. And the purpose for them being set aside and the Gentiles being brought into the church was to provoke them to jealousy so that they would look and see the Gentiles worshiping their God and receiving the spiritual blessings that God had promised to Israel. Now those things, the blessings were coming to the church, and it was supposed to provoke them to jealousy so that they would come to their God and be saved. Now tonight we're going to look at the duration of the rejection. We've already said the rejection was partial. That means some were saved, some weren't. But the rejection is also temporary because there's coming a day when God's going to pick up His work with the nation of Israel, begin to work with them again. Now, they last heard from God about 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and walked with them and talked with them. Since then, for two millennia, they have not heard from their God. The Gentile nations have heard from their God. But the day is coming again when God will finish His work with the Gentiles, that's us, and He'll turn once again to the nation of Israel, begin to work with them. And if all this seems kind of abstract and intellectual, like how does that connect to my life? We'll get there. But let me kind of get you into this and guide you through it a little bit, and we'll see why it matters to us. Excuse me 1 minute. That's better. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 11. We're going to finish up this section on the nation of Israel tonight, then move into other things. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And there's a whole bunch of things in there to talk about. First of all, he uses the word mystery. I don't desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, the first thing, when you run across that word, you got to realize it doesn't mean what you think it means. Pardon? No, you said something. What was it? Oh, you're reading your notes.
No.
What were you reading?
Is it the word sowed?
What?
Mysteries.
Mysteries?
It's not sowed.
It's not sowed? You know, right now she's horrified. She can't believe I'm doing this. But I am doing it. I don't get the question. What is it?
It's
see, we're casual on Thursday.
She can.
Oh, okay. This was like one of those editorial comments. Okay, cool. Yeah, and the word mystery, it's taken on a different meaning for us. When we say mystery, we mean something that's hidden. When they said mystery, they meant something that was revealed. You pick up a mystery book, and you don't know who done it. I mean, you got to work your way through it and the clues and everything. And so for us, a mystery is something that's hidden away, and you got to work your way into it. But for the Greeks, and this is a Greek word that's used here. What was that word again?
Sowed.
There it is. For the Greeks, this word meant something that had been hidden. You would never work your way into it. And so God revealed it to you. So when you read mystery in the Bible, you realize it means completely different. It means something God has shown you. You couldn't have gotten there on your own. So what he's talking about is this mystery of the church. Now, remember last week we were looking and he talked about branches that were broken off and the root supported the branches and the branches didn't support the root. The branches were believers. There were Jewish believers that were branches. There were Jewish unbelievers that were broken off. There were Gentile believers who were branches that were grafted in. But what were they grafted into? Well, there was no life in Israel, just like there's no life in the church. We need to come to God. Life is in God. And so the Jewish believers were grafted into God by faith. And that takes us back to the theme song of the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. So the Jewish believers were grafted into God. The Gentile believers were grafted into God. And now it's forming up a church, which was a mystery. You didn't see it in the Old Testament. It had to be revealed. So he says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this thing that God is revealing to you, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Now, when he talked about branches being broken off, he said, don't be haughty. Don't look at Jewish unbelievers who are broken off, separated, rejected by God because of their lack of faith. Don't think you're better than they are. And don't be haughty. Don't boast against the branches. In other words, you know, if God broke them off, he could break you off too. So just be pleased that you've been grafted in. Be pleased you've been given a measure of faith and been able to believe in Jesus. Don't be wise in your own opinion. But just understand that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So here's what was happening. All through history, God was working with the nation of Israel. The prophets spoke to the Jewish nation. The prophets spoke to kings. The prophets spoke to Jewish people. This was the way God worked until he came and presented himself to Israel as their Messiah, and the religious leaders rejected him, and the political leaders rejected him, and a majority of the people rejected him. When that happened, he turned to the Gentiles. Remember, we looked at that passage last week that talked about it was a parable that Jesus gave. And he talked about a man who threw a great banquet. He invited all his guests, and they're all too busy with one thing or another. They couldn't make it. So he's kind of ticked off, and he tells his servant, go out and find everybody. Just go through the roads, the highways, the fields, find people and bring them in. Well, that's the Gentiles. The Jewish people were the invited guests because they didn't receive Jesus' invitation to receive their king. Then he turned to the Gentiles, and he began to bring Gentiles in and graft them in by faith. He says, hardening in part has happened until the fullness of Gentiles come in. So why is it that God made all these promises to Israel, and now we see the Gentiles receiving him, but not Israel? Has God somehow failed? No. They rejected their Messiah, so he has temporarily, partially set them aside, and he's working with Gentile nations. This will happen, this will continue, and it's the way the church is today. Look around in the church. The majority of people in the church are not Jewish today, and this will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So God is reaching out to the world. He's reaching out to people, and he's, by the power of his Spirit, he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. And the major theme of the book of Romans, he's saying the just shall live by faith. If you want to live, place your faith in Jesus. If you want your sins forgiven, trust in Jesus. If you want eternal life, come to Jesus. And he's going to continue doing that until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles, what does it mean? I don't know. There are some ideas out there. Some people think it means until every nation on earth has been witnessed to. So if there's a little tribe somewhere down in the Amazon, God intends for them to hear the word of God and understand that Jesus has come to forgive them and give them eternal life. Some people believe it means an exact number, and it may, that there's one last Gentile somewhere who hasn't been saved. And God's Holy Spirit is somehow going to get the word in his hand. He's going to see that God has sent Jesus to be his Savior. He's going to believe, and when that last Gentile comes in, bang, fullness of the Gentiles. Doesn't really matter which way you see it. There's coming a point in time when the number that God has decided to save has been reached. When that happens, he turns from the Gentiles and he begins to work with the nation of Israel again. That means the prophets will speak to the Jewish people. That means God will begin to intervene in human affairs and work on behalf of Israel, just like he did in the Old Testament. All that's coming again. Take a look for just a minute, one book back, the book of Acts. And look at Acts chapter 15. We spent a little bit of time looking at this last week. In Acts chapter 15, the big question comes up, what do we do with all these Gentiles flooding in? Now, this is a few years earlier. The Jews are coming in being saved, but now some non-Jewish people are coming in being saved. And the question became, what do we do with them? Do they got to become Jewish? And the answer was no. And in Acts 15, in verse number 14, you have these words recorded. Simon, that's Peter the apostle, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, you remember Peter went to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and he explains to him how God has sent the Messiah. Israel rejected him, but the Gentiles are receiving him, and Cornelius goes and gets saved. The first Gentile gets saved, and they're all blown away. What do we do with this guy? He's not one of us, but he's saved. And so Peter had already shared with them how God was beginning to pull a people out of the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now, that's where we are in the book of Romans. It says, hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So when God has saved the Gentiles to the extent that he's going to save them, then the church age closes, an event called the rapture, when we're taken to be with the Lord. And then the time clock begins ticking for Israel again, and that final 7 years begins to play out. So has God somehow proved himself unfaithful? Has he somehow blown it with his promises to Israel? No, he's saving some. He's saving the remnant. And one day, the entire nation will be saved. His promises are still good. Because they rejected him, he set them aside. Meantime, working with the Gentiles. When that's finished, back to the Jews. Whew, one verse, okay. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And he promises the day is coming when all Israel will be saved. Now, there are some Jews that believe, the majority do not. What's going to happen is that when God finishes working with the Gentiles, the event called the rapture occurs. We go to be with the Lord. We're with him now forever. But then God begins working on earth with the Jewish nation again. There's a man coming. The popular term for him is the Antichrist. He's going to convince the Arab nations in Israel to allow the Jews to build their temple, the third temple, up on the Temple Mount. When that happens, they're going to believe he's the Messiah. And so they're going to sign a peace treaty, 7 years. The Jews and the Arabs will finally get along. That's how the Bible shows us it's done. But halfway through that seven-year period, 3 years after this world leader signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, he walks into the temple and walks into the back compartment, the rear chamber, the Holy of Holies, and proclaims to the world that he's God and that they all have to worship him now. When that happens, they realize, we chose poorly. Wrong man. It's not the Messiah. It's not the Christ. It's the Antichrist. And so they leave. And they spend the last half of this tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, hiding in the wilderness. There God works with them. And eventually their eyes are opened. They realize the Messiah has already come. They missed it. But it's not too late. They believe and they are saved. The ones that make it out and are in the wilderness, and God deals with them, they come to faith. The rest are all killed. And so now Israel consists of the ones who left and saw their Messiah and are saved. So now the whole nation, if you like, is saved. But again, it's just that remnant that gets saved. It's just that portion. They're the portion that believed God and saw this man and said, wrong choice. They got out of Israel. They hid. So now all these Jews get saved. The whole nation is now believers. Every Jew on the face of the earth is a believer. For, verse 27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. One moment. The first covenant he made with them was at Mount Sinai. That was when he gave them the law. Thou shalt have no gods before me. Thou shalt love thy father and mother. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. And if they did all those things successfully, not just on the outside, but in their hearts, they would be saved. Of course, when you try to do good things, the problem is you can look good on the outside, but inside, you still got the same old heart. And so they needed to be saved. The law was given to make them realize how badly they needed God to help them. And so that when the Messiah came, they'd believe in him. Now, that was the old covenant, but they broke it. And so God promised them a new covenant. You find that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And he talks about a new covenant that's coming. It doesn't change the old covenant, because watch what happens. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day. Not according to Mount Sinai. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I mentioned to you that you can keep the law on the outside and look all squeaky clean and still be a mess inside. I know from personal experience it's true. That's life. That's pretty much the way we are. Back in the days when I was drinking and doing drugs, people would, they'd look at me and they'd say, there's no way you could ever not drink or do drugs. You're just, that's who you are. And I would always, you know, bet with them. I'd say, I'll bet you I can stay off booze. And we'd make a bet. I remember one time we made a bet. It was for a case of beer. And I bet them and said, I can stay off beer for and booze and alcohol for 30 days. And they said, you're on. And I made it. And 30 days later, I got the money and went and bought some beer and got loaded. Now, on the outside, I looked good. I was sober. My eyes were clear. I could talk and I was rational. Inside, I was still a drunk. Nothing had changed. So it's easy to change on the outside without ever allowing your heart to change on the inside. So God spoke to him. He said, look, I made a covenant with you. He said, you broke it. While Moses is up on the top of the mountain getting the law, the tablets, you're at the bottom of the mountain breaking it already. So he says, tell you what I'm going to do. Day's coming, I'm going to cut a new deal with you. Make a new covenant with you. When that day comes, I'll take that law that is alien to you, that is foreign to you, that you have to strive to even look good on the outside without ever being able to hope in being changed inside. I'll take that law and I'll write it on your hearts. I'll change who you are. I'll reach inside of you and you'll be born again. And he says, when I do that, the law isn't outside of you, something you're trying to attain to. The law is inside of you. I've written it on your heart. And now you'll want to worship God. Now you won't want to kill your neighbor, which makes for stable neighborhoods. Now you won't want to commit adultery and you won't want to steal. You'll still struggle with sin, but you have a new heart. You'll be changed. It won't be the same anymore. So in the book of Romans here, he says, the deliverer will come out of Zion, will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The new covenant he makes. So he already looks forward to that future date when the Gentiles have come in and when the church age closes, the church is taken to be with the Lord, and he makes a covenant now, a new covenant with Israel, and all Israel is saved. Every single Jew that's left on the planet is a believer. They're all worshiping their God. And he says this, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, he says, concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. And so, when you look at this and you read it, here's what you realize. The gospel makes them your enemy. And if you try to talk to a non-believing Jew today and mention the name Jesus, they'll reject you. They'll shut you down. They don't even want to hear the name mentioned. There are Jews in this town that when you talk to them, they won't even use the name Jesus or Yeshua. They'll just say J because they can't even bring themselves to say the name. So they're enemies of the gospel. They don't want to hear it. They are enemies of the church to a degree. Now, we have good relationships with the Jewish people in town. We're not shooting at each other. It's not like a Hatfield-McCoy thing. We don't get out our 12 gauges and we take pot shots at each other. But they're enemies of the church. Back in the day when this was being written, the Christians were being thrown out of the synagogues. They were being thrown out of the temple. They could no longer worship with Israel. And so they began to set up their own worship. And they were enemies of God because they were resisting his work, which is to show them their Messiah, show them the way to be saved. So when you look at Israel, you can say this about it, and you can say they're enemies. Enemies of the gospel, enemies of the church, enemies of God. But it says, concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. So they're enemies because of the gospel, but they're beloved of God. So I like to think of them as beloved enemies. I mean, they're opposed to what God is trying to do, but God hasn't given up on them. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't give up? That's one of the things I count on. God doesn't give up. And Israel can count on that. That's why the rejection is partial, and that's why it's temporary, because God ain't going to give up on them. And if they're beloved of the Father, then they're beloved of the church. So here's the interesting place we find ourselves in. The Jewish people, they love them. They're just like us. They're not always right. I can't support everything they say and do, but I love them because God loves them, and I'll support them until God comes again. Because God loves them. So, beloved enemies, they're opposed to what God's trying to accomplish, but God says, I love you guys anyways. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For, and here's kind of a key verse for us tonight, verse 29. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. What's that mean? You can't what?
Can't be taken away.
Driver's license you got in your pocket tonight is revocable. You go out there and just live it up, man. Just have a fine old time and drive around and forget the speed limits and blow the stop signs. You'll collect enough tickets in a short amount of time to discover what the word revocable means. It means they come and they take it away from you. You don't have that anymore. Check in with us later. But irrevocable means it can't be taken away. It's yours. Now it says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Gifts is a word that means grace. And grace is a word that means gift. It's getting something. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. It's just given to you because the one who gives it is so good that he just loves to give things. And that's God. So the grace that is given to you is irrevocable. God won't take it away from you. The calling of God is irrevocable. God ain't going to take it away from you. So if God calls you and the Holy Spirit points your eyes to Jesus and you see him and you realize this man came, this God came, this God-man came to die for me in my place on the cross, get the death that I deserved for my sins. And he died so that my sins could be forgiven, placed on him, not on me. And he takes the penalty and he takes the hit. And because he rose again from the dead, if I'm following him, now I rise again from the dead. The old life passes away. The heart is made new. The law is written on it. The mind is changed. I become a new creation in Christ. And because he rose from the dead to new life, I rise to new life too. And the calling of God is irrevocable. It can't be taken away from you. The gift, the calling of God, the grace of God is irrevocable. It can't be taken away. Nothing can change it. So if you're in Jesus Christ tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, that can't be taken away from you. Nobody can touch it. That means it's got nothing to do with you. Here's the good news. It's got not a thing to do with you. Now, your driver's license has a great deal to do with who you are and how you drive. If you drive in a certain fashion, you'll lose that license in no time. It's revocable, and it depends on you and what kind of driver you are. But if something's irrevocable, who you are has nothing to do with it. It can't be lost. The gift and the grace and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means God's gift in your life, his gift of grace to you, and his calling upon your heart and soul to believe in him and follow him and live with him forever, that depends entirely on God and not one bit on you. It can't be changed. See, there's nothing you can do to be right with God. I mean, I know there's folks out there and maybe churches out there that would tell you, you got to do this and this and this. You do all these things, you're right, and God will accept you. That's a load of malarkey. You can't do anything to be right with God. Otherwise, it's works, your works, and not grace. And as we've already read, it can't be works. It's all grace. Because if it's works, it's revocable and you can lose it. If you can be good enough to go to heaven, the next day you can be bad enough to lose it. And I know that's true. That's our life, isn't it? Doing really good one day, the next day we're just stinko, man. But because it can't be lost, it can't be you. It's got to be God. And you can never lose it. And I think that's just the best news I ever heard. Because I've had driver's licenses. I've lost driver's licenses. I've had jobs and lost jobs. I've had privileges and lost privileges. I've had relationships and I've lost relationships because of who I've been and what I've done. And that's what happens if it depends on you. It means you can lose it. But the good news here is the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Since it doesn't depend on you, you can't lose it. And that means you can't do anything to be right with God except believe. The just shall live by faith. There's the book of Romans again. And that's what Christianity is. It's one simple thing. It's believing in Jesus. It's not the length of your hair. It's not skirts or pants. It's not smoking or not smoking. It's not any of these things that we think will make us right with God. It's not giving money to the church. It's not attending this church. It's not reading your Bible. It's not praying. It's nothing you can do. It's simply believing in God. And that's why Israel can't be cast away, because God has called them. That was their past election. They can't lose it. And that means you can't lose it either. So that means that there's a lot of things that you can do that don't matter at all. You can't even believe in God until He gives you a measure of faith, the Bible says, that you place in Him. So even the faith that you give to God is a gift from God to you. And that gift is without being revocable. You can't even repent. God will grant you repentance. He'll give it to you. There's nothing you can do to be right with God. And for some people, that sounds like a horror story. What? You mean I can't do anything to be right with God? Yes, you've got it. There's nothing you can do. If you try, you're doomed. But that means there's nothing you can lose either. Because if it's all God, you can't ever lose. Because God won't ever lose you. What did Jesus say? He came to the Father and He said, Father, I haven't lost a single one that you've placed in my hand. So when you place your faith in Jesus, when God gives you faith, and you give that faith back to Him and you believe in Him, you're placed in Jesus' hands. And man, this is better than Allstate any day of the week. Because Allstate will let you down. You just file too many claims, see what happens. But when you're in Jesus' hands, He hasn't lost one. Ever. I'd hate to tell you all the times and things I've lost. Jesus hasn't lost one. And that's the best news ever, because that means none of this depends on you. It depends not on your faithfulness, which is runs hot and cold. It depends on God's faithfulness, which never fails. So now, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. What does it mean for Israel? It means that even though they're temporarily, partially set aside, God has not ended His calling to them. God's going to turn from the Gentile nations, turn back to Israel. The prophets are going to speak to them again. They're going to hear from God. They're going to work with God. What's it mean for you? It means you can't lose once you believe in Jesus. He won't lose you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. To me, that's just great news. Because I've lost a lot of things, but one thing I can't lose is Jesus. Verse 30, it says, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience." So in other words, he turns now to the Gentiles up in Rome, all the non-Jewish people, folks like us, and he says, you were once disobedient. You once didn't believe the gospel. You once were opposed to God. What? Me opposed to God? Are you crazy? I was never opposed to God. I was just minding my own business. Well, here's how it works. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. If you're for me, great. If you're against me, if you're not for me, you're against me. Because I'm moving one way. You're either coming with me or you're not. I'm taking people to heaven. I'm saving the world and anyone who will believe. And if you're not coming with me, you're lost. So he says, okay, Gentiles, all right, let's work our way through this. He says, here you are, a bunch of Gentiles. You were once disobedient, but you've obtained mercy. Now in verse 31, he says, even so, these also, the Jewish people, have now been disobedient. They're disobedient to the gospel. They're not obeying God. They're not trying to follow Him. That through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. And so he says, just as you were once not a child of God, so now the children of Israel are now in the same place where you used to be. They're not children of God. And he says, it's done. So that they might receive mercy. See, because if they kept the law perfectly, they'd be saved. But then it wouldn't be grace. It would be works. God would owe them. And he says, no, I've allowed them to come to the same place that you used to be in, a place of disbelief in their own God, so that they can come in the same way you're coming in, by my mercy. And now it's grace on everybody, Jew and Gentile. In fact, you find that very idea back in Acts 15 again, but this time in verse 11. When James is talking about Jews and Gentiles in the church and how this thing works, and in verse 11 he says this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the free gift of God, which can't be taken away, we, Jewish people, shall be saved in the same manner as they. And he didn't say the Gentile people are going to be saved the same we are. He said, we're going to be saved the same way they are. We, our people, have to come to a place of disobedience so that God can pour mercy out on them, so it can be grace, so it can be a gift, so they can't ever lose it. Just the same way you have it now. You were disobedient, but now it's mercy, now it's grace, and now you can't ever lose it either. So God is so committed to you that he doesn't ever want to lose you. So he says, the only way you can ever be right with me is by trusting me and letting me do it. And that way I know I'll never lose you. Because if I leave it up to you, I'm going to lose you. So he says, both groups, Jews and Gentiles, both have to be disobedient. Both have to receive mercy. It comes as a gift. It depends on me, not you. Now nobody gets lost. Don't you love how God works? It's just so simple. It's just so sweet, man. And it works. That's the important thing. And verse 32 says, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. So he allows everyone, whether they were Jewish and had the prophets and had the law and had the temple and had everything, or whether they were Gentiles and didn't know God from a hole in the ground, he says, I've committed them all to disobedience so I might pour my mercy out on all of them so that they all might be safe in my hands. Mm. And that is exactly what Paul writes about later when he writes a letter to a church in a place called Ephesus. And in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved. When a man or woman gets saved, when their sins are forgiven, when they're born again, it happens by grace. It's a gift. You don't earn it. God gives it to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he says, I don't want anyone boasting about how good they were and how I looked at them and I said, oh, I just can't live in heaven without you being with me. And so I'm going to save you because you're just so wonderful. No, he looks honest. He says, you'll never make it without me. So let it all be me. Let me save you. Trust in me. Place your faith in me. Believe in Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. Receive eternal life. Be born again. Become a new creation. And let it be me so that I never ever lose you. I like that. Now, some of this is still hard for us to understand. If God loves us so much, how can he let some wander away? Why doesn't he force them to love him? Why doesn't he shove salvation down your throat and make you live forever? Why does he let some walk away? And there are things about God that we'll never understand this side of heaven. He even says so in verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And you know what? I like it that way. God is infinite. I'm finite. That means God is really big. And I'm really small. If I could wrap my mind around the mind of God, then I would be God. I wouldn't have anything to worship except myself. But if God is truly greater than we are, if he's not, there's no point in worshiping him. I mean, I like some of you a whole lot. But as much as I like y'all, I don't worship you. You'd have to be a lot bigger than you are for me to worship you. But God is big enough to worship. And if he's that big, that means there's no way I can always wrap my mind around his mind. Prophet Isaiah spoke about these things. And in Isaiah 55, verse 8, here's what you hear. My thoughts, Lord speaking here, they're not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. And so there's some things you're simply not going to get about God. Not this side of heaven. Our little finite mortal minds, we just can't wrap them around thoughts as big as God's thoughts. But that's okay, because now there's somebody I can worship. Now there's somebody I can trust. Now there's somebody I can believe in and follow. See, I might follow you and I might not. If I were to ask you where a certain place is and you said, hey, I know just the place. I get in line behind me, drive behind me, I'll take you there. You know, depending on how well you do, I may follow you again or not. If you lead me right to it, I'm going to say, okay, you're reliable. But eventually, I could ask you where a certain place is, and you won't know, and then you're not worth following. But God will lead you into His love, and He'll lead you home into eternal life, and He'll do it every time, and He'll never miss. And you can trust Him. You can believe in Him. You can follow Him. 4, verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Do you guys get e-blasts? Do you have people that send you little things through the internet and you get them, you know, or you get a little jingle on your phone, you pick it up, there's a text message here or something. You get people who like clue you into things. Right now we got a young guy who attends this church and he's over in Holy Cross Hospital and he's pretty sick. And so his wife, rather than trying to call everybody and keep him up to speed on how he's doing so we can pray for him, she just sends out these blasts by email to everybody. And so you pick up your phone and we all know how Mario's doing. Well, have you known the mind of God? Does God tweet you? Do you walk outside and there the clouds begin to spell out letters in the sky? And you know the mind of God because God talks to you directly. Do you know the mind of God? I do to an extent. He speaks to my heart and He speaks through His word. But I can't say, I know the mind of God in all things at all times. I can tell you exactly what that man is up to. Sometimes I don't understand why things happen in this world the way they do. I don't understand the mind of God. Or who has become His counselor? Okay, right here. I have given God more good advice that He has completely ignored. And He's not once taken my advice because His original idea is always the best one. So He lets me wander into the throne room and share with Him exactly how I think it should be done. And He listens patiently. He's glad to see me because He loves me. And then He ignores me and does the very best thing. Or better yet, He enlists me in prayer, which is where I don't bend God to my will. God conforms me to His will. And pretty soon I start praying for the kind of things that Jesus would pray for. And then the Father says, oh, that's a deal right there. I'll give you that one. Or who is first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. Who does God owe anything to? Not a person. Let's see. I've done this for God and this for God, and I've served God this way, and I've sacrificed this way, and I've done all these things. God, are you paying attention? And then I'm reminded that while I was busy doing all these things, I was breathing His air, standing on His ball of rock, eating His food. The breath I drew was given to mankind by God Himself. He breathed it into Adam, and each one of us is receiving a piece of that. And there's nothing I have that hasn't been given to me. If it's true of salvation, it's true of everything else in your life. Everything you have because God has allowed you to have it. So who has given to God, and now that person owes Him? You know, that's the whole principle of tithing, of giving to God. And this is not a tithing message, so I'm not going to spend much time on this. But I give to God because God has given to me. Somebody once asked a very wealthy man who happened to be a Christian, happened to be a believer, and he gave most of what he had to the Lord. He gave 90% to the Lord and lived on 10. But he was really stinking rich, so he still lived really well on that 10%. But somebody came to him once and they said, how? How does this work? And he said, it's easy. I shovel it out. God shovels it in. God's shovel is bigger than mine. So while I'm busy shoveling it out, God is shoveling it back in. And the pile keeps growing. And that's the whole principle of giving to God. We give to Him because it recognizes who He is. It recognizes that it's all from Him. And it's just our way of saying, this is yours. We give this to you. Or who has given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Nobody. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of Him means that He's the Creator. Everything that exists, He has made. We're living on His world. We're living on His time. Everything you have, everything you possess, everything about you came from Him. Through Him means He's the sustainer of these things. And last week we looked and saw that He's the root. He's the vine. The life that is in God flows through us. And so all these things are through Him to us. And finally, and to Him are all things. Sometimes I'll sit down before a meal and my wife and I will pray and we'll just say, God, everything comes from You, so all thanks goes to You. Thank You so much, Lord. And Paul just says, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And he ends this portion that talks about the nation of Israel. And we end it now too. We've looked and we've seen that Israel's past was a past of election. Their present is a present of rejection. The purpose to provoke them to jealousy so to be saved as they see non-Jewish people worshiping a Jewish God. Well, he's not Jewish. His people are Jewish. He's bigger than that. But we're getting what was promised to them, that new covenant, every spiritual blessing. Purpose, provoke them to jealousy so they get saved. The duration of this, it's temporary. When God's through working with us, the Gentiles, He's going to turn back and work with Israel again. You're going to see prophets speaking to the nation of Israel. You're going to see God intervening in world affairs on their behalf. The whole nation will be saved because the only thing that will be left is the remnant. And all Israel will be saved. This passage ends and says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, it opened up tonight with this one. I don't desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. So he says, don't rest on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Trust in Him with all your heart. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not careful with these things, they become kind of a history lesson. Oh, yeah, I went to church tonight. We studied about them Jewish people. Read about them before. And, oh, boy, were they a bunch of lunkheads. Could they ever get it wrong? Them Jews could just make a mess of things. My. But remember, when you look at the Jews, you're looking at yourself. Because they were fallen people with fallen hearts and fallen minds, just like we are. So there's no point in boasting. No point in being haughty. Just realize God's good enough to make promises to them. He's made promises to us now too. And we're just glad that He's given us these things. But here's how it applies to your life tonight. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They can't be taken away from you. And so here you are tonight. You're here. I hope that you're in Jesus Christ. I hope you're a believer. I hope you have eternal life and your sins are forgiven. That's my major hope for you. I hope you've believed in Jesus. But if you have, like Israel, you may have let Him down. You may have met some situation in your life and you just didn't believe in Him. You didn't trust Him. You didn't think He was listening. You prayed once before and He didn't answer, so you're not going to pray again. So you kind of lost faith in God. Not that you lost your salvation, you just lost faith. And you think, I won't bother praying this time, I'll just figure it out on my own. And so you live a life without God. A sad place to be. Or God has called you to do something. You've gotten comfortable. You've fallen into that what we call the comfort zone. You know, where you're serving the Lord, but life is easy and there's no challenges. And you've kind of forgotten what He called you to do. Maybe He called you to get out of that comfort zone and stretch a bit and let God stretch you and let God do things with you you never thought were possible. But you just got kind of comfortable. Now you're kind of sitting on your salvation. And you've let God down. In fact, I'll go farther and I'll say, it's not that that may be true. That is true. Because the Bible says, if we say we have not sinned, we are liars and the truth is not in us. So every one of us here tonight has in some way let God down. We've gotten comfortable. We've forgotten the calling He gave us. We've gotten complacent about our salvation. We're not as grateful as we once were. We're beginning to think there's something about us that's pretty good, and that's why we're doing so well. And you've forgotten just who made all this possible. You're not serving the way you're supposed to be serving. You've let Him down, just like the nation of Israel, no different than them at all. Here's the good news for you. The gift of grace in your life cannot be revoked. God won't take it away from you. And the calling that God has placed on you will not be revoked either. Whatever God has called you to be, wherever God has called you to go, what He has called you to do, that calling remains on you. When God first called Abraham to leave his father, to leave his land, to go out and do something for God, Abraham spent quite a few years getting there. He found a comfortable place and sat in it, took his dad with him instead of leaving him. He didn't hear from God again for a long time. Until his dad had died and he got up and left him. Now he's left his family. And he went to the place God had told him to go to. When he got there, God appeared to him and spoke to him again. See, the gift of grace and the calling of God upon Abraham's life was not revocable. He couldn't take it away. And the gift of grace that God has given you and the calling that God has placed in your life cannot be revoked. You can let him down. He will never let you down. And that's a good thing. Your eternal life, the ability to live with God in heaven forever, doesn't depend a bit on you. It's all grace. It depends on God. But now what you do here in the meantime, how you serve him, how you live for him, that doesn't depend on you either. You can be faithful to the call. You can forget the call. You can put the call aside. You can have call waiting. You can tell God, I'll get back to you. But God will never let you down. And the gift and the calling of God in your life are irrevocable. That means whatever he's called you to do that you ain't been doing, you can pick it up and do it again. That means whatever kind of life he's called you to live, maybe you ain't been living it. It's okay. You can pick it up and live it again. Because Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never lose you. He won't revoke the gift. He won't revoke the calling. You're in the hands of Jesus. You're in very good hands. And that promise to you can't be broken. That's why he's not through with Israel. His promise can't be broken. It didn't depend on Israel. And it doesn't depend on you. God's gift of grace is yours eternally. God's calling in your life can't be taken away. You can let him down. We do it all the time. But God will never, ever let you down. He is with you and he'll never leave you. And for me, that's the best thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Because I've lost a lot of things, but Jesus has never lost one thing. I'm still his today. And that's due to him, not to me. So however you feel you've missed God, it's not too late. God is willing to walk with you again. Willing to accept you for the first time or accept you back. He's willing to carry you through and get you to the end. Cross the finish line in the race. He's willing, he's able. So Father in heaven, we just want to thank you tonight for all these things you laid on Paul's heart. Paul was dealing with some tough questions. What about your promises? Aren't they any good? And as he looked at that, he saw the promises were good. Not just good for Jewish people, but good for anyone who comes to Jesus. Your promises cannot be broken. Mine can, but yours can't. And so I want to take all my faith tonight, God, all my trust, all my belief, and I want to place it firmly in you. Lord Jesus, you're the one. You're the one the Father sent. You're the one that took my sins on the cross. You're the one that died to pay for my sins. And you're the one that gives me eternal life. Because you rose, I can rise too. And Lord, I just ask for your forgiveness in my heart and in my life. For the many times I've missed the path you placed my feet on. I wandered and went astray, man. And I thank you tonight that you never fail. When I get off the path, you come looking for me. And if you had 100 sheep and I was the one that wandered away, you'd leave the 99, you'd come and find me, and you'd bring me home again. That's what your word says. So, Lord, I'm placing my faith in you. I'm trusting in you. Keep me close. It's not something I'm good at. Hold on tight to me. And then I'll have this great privilege of walking with you, serving you all the days of my life, living with a living God living in me. Mm. Father, thank you. I'm so grateful it's you and not me, because now I stand a chance. And I just bless you for it. For all things are from you, and all things are through you, and all things are to you. All glory to you, Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.